Good morning. Yes, Emmanuel's away, and so John said, could I come and preach this morning? It's always difficult when you haven't got a subject, because I didn't know what to preach. And normally John or Emmanuel sort of says, well, this is the subject, but no subject. So I looked at my dear mum's old Alternative Services book, 1980, and found that today is not now on the second Sunday after Easter. It is now called Easter 2. You see? So Easter 2, one of the set readings for Easter 2 is the reading that has just been read so clearly for us. So as we look at it, perhaps let's pray together. Father, we just sung that your endless mercy follows us, Father. We just sense a picture of how you view us. Lord, you're merciful to us. Father, you speak to us. You want to guide us. Father, we just pray as we look at what you, your Father, said to these people of Israel centuries ago. Father, we pray that we might see something of your endless mercy to them and your endless mercy to us. Father, speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's an unusual reading, isn't it? But it's, the whole series of readings for Easter 2 is about, certainly in the Alternative Services book of 1980, is all about sheep and shepherds. So let's put this in a little bit of context. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he was following Israel's fall and Babylon invading Israel, that he went into exile in Babylon. And he was, in fact, speaking to the exiles within Babylon, fellow Jewish exiles. And his was quite a hard message, really. So for 34 chapters, it's actually pretty gloomy. The first 24 chapters are a real condemnation of prophecies against Israel, the way that they had really ignored the God who loved them. And then in chapters 25 to 32, he prophesies against the countries round about them. So it's all a bit gloomy. So why did he write like that? Obviously, God put it on his heart to write like that. But he explained that God was using the might of Babylon to invade and conquer Judah in judgment against this disobedient people. And he explains that God won't save Jerusalem. It will be destroyed. So we read in chapter 24. We will get to the passage eventually, I can assure you. So we read in chapter 24 the following. In verse 25. If I can find it. And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well. On that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time, your mouth will be opened and you will speak. You will no longer be silent. Just to explain what's really happened there, that he spoke, they were in exile, been in exile for 12 years, and for seven of those years, Ezekiel couldn't speak. God had silenced him, perhaps in mourning, because of what his messages were like. And the exiles didn't like it very much. They didn't like what his message was. They said, no, Jerusalem will be spared. But in that verse we just read, I will take away their strength, their joy, their glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire. Jerusalem, where God's dwelling place was. The exile said, no, that won't happen. So he's unable to speak. But on that, remember that promise he says? Again, back to 24. On that day, not only will the stronghold be taken away, on that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. Your mouth will be opened. That was the promise. Your mouth will be opened. Well, what did happen? The city did fall. The last king of Judah, Zedekiah, is taken by the leader of the Babylonians, and before his eyes, he sees his sons killed. After that, he himself is blinded. They take out his eyes. He's then bound and goes off to Babylon. 500 years of the kingdom of Judah ended. Imagine how the people were feeling. That wasn't going to happen, but it did happen. And it's interesting, this week we're going to celebrate the fact that 80 years ago we celebrated a great victory. Do you imagine if we hadn't had that victory? You imagine if Hitler had prevailed? You would imagine that that would be the end of our kingdom. That would be the end of our royal family, perhaps shipped away to another part of Europe. Despair for the exiles of Judah. How would we, or people living in England, not celebrate, but just mourn the fact the end of the royal kingdom, of the United Kingdom, had gone? The city fell. But remember the promise that I will open your mouth. So we read in 33, we will get to the passage in a minute. We read in 33 and verse 21. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month on the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has fallen." Now, the evening before that man arrived, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he opened my mouth. So the promise was the city would fall, that his mouth would be opened. That was the promise, and this is, in fact, in God's providence, that's what happened. Imagine what the exiles felt. Well, you know what Ezekiel is going to say. He said, "I told you so." But Ezekiel doesn't say that. Because at that moment, his mouth is opened and his mouth is changed. It's a period of great change. The people begin to acknowledge that Ezekiel was speaking for God. So 33:30 says, "Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord." And what is that message? That message is, after 33 years of him prophesying against Israel, 33 years of prophesying against the nations around, he begins chapter after chapter of amazing messages of restoration, of forgiveness to a people in despair. Those that hadn't been exiled to Babylon, many of them died with that wiping out of Jerusalem. So perhaps he was speaking now to people who'd lost hope. And we're going to look at just the first of those messages. So we got there in the end. It's a message that talks of sheep. And in verse 31 of chapter 34, it says, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture." In other words, the sheep he talks about are God's people. But he also talks not so kindly about the shepherds. And by shepherds, as in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and now in Ezekiel, shepherds are regarded as the rulers of the nation of Israel. And he doesn't speak too kindly initially about the shepherds, about these kings that have badly ruled God's kingdom. Verse 2, we haven't read it, verse 2, "Who only take care of themselves." Verse 3, "Who don't take care of the flock." Verse 4, "Who ruled harshly and brutally." Verse 5, "Who saw the people scattered." And God says, "I will remove them from tending the flock." It's the end of the kingdom. No more kings. Instead, we read from verse 11 onwards, This is what the sovereign Lord said. I myself. No more kings. I myself. God was going to start and work without the kings. And we'd read through. So we'd have the first slide. I'd forgotten about the slide. The first slide is the 12 I wills. 12 things God promises to these exiles, despairing exiles. Verse 11, I myself, i.e. God, will search. Verse 11, will look after them. Verse 12, will look after my sheep. Verse 12, will rescue them from where they're scattered. Verse 13, will bring them out from the nations, will gather them into their own land. Verse 13, will pasture them. 14, will tend them in good pasture. 14, will lie down in good grazing land. Verse 15, will tend my sheep and make them lie down. Apparently, when sheep lie down, it means they're very peaceful. Verse 16, I will search for the lost and bring them back. Verse 16, I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Verse 17, I will strengthen the flock with justice. And it's been suggested that rather than think about sheep, if you put your name, my name, where it says sheep. So Jesus says to us this morning, I will search for you, Keith. I will look after you, Keith. I will rescue you, Keith. I will bring you out, Keith. I will pasture you. I will lead you. I will get you to lie down in good grazing land. I will feed you. I will search for you. I will bind you up. I will shepherd you. Great, great promises. Those promises might have seemed rather strange, though, to the exiles, because they had probably another 50 years or so of exile. And then they had then several hundreds of years where they were ruled by, firstly, the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. So these promises of all these wonderful wills, what's it looking forward to? It's fulfilled when Christ comes. Christ says, he tells that story of a shepherd who loses one sheep and leaves the 99. He finds it, he puts it on his shoulder and rejoices and brings it home. So we've had the 12, I will. But let's look at Jesus's two I ams, if we can. Have we got them? The two I ams. So Jesus talks in John 10 that I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am. Do you remember what God called himself in Ezekiel? I myself. Jesus is now saying, I am. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. So for all those lovely I wills, those promises of Jesus, how does he do it? How does he do those things that he's promised to do? Supremely does it by laying down his life. In other words, he restores us to fellowship. Through his death on the cross, he restores us to fellowship with him so that we are the flock and he is the shepherd. But how do we really experience those promises? Because perhaps we might feel, well, I don't sometimes feel he cares for me. But how do we know he does? And he gives us two clues in John 10, I think. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. In other words, we have a shepherd who speaks to us. He speaks supremely through his written word, doesn't he? But he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. As we're walking with him, his presence within us, he can speak to us through his Spirit. And he also speaks through other people, through his people. So he speaks, they know his voice. And in verse 14 of John 10, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. He knows how you're feeling right now, how I'm feeling right now. He knows. This is beyond our thinking, isn't it? All countless millions of people around the world, Jesus knows. But we know he knows. Look at who he knows in Scripture. Sees Zacchaeus. He sees the sick man lying down. So many people, he just touches and knows their exact situation. And I just thought of a specific instance in the Easter stories of where Jesus knows. Concerns a man called Peter. Peter was a bit like the exiles in Babylon. I think he'd lost a bit of hope. He'd failed Christ. He felt he'd failed himself. But Christ was alive for him. But was he alive? It's never going to be the same. My relationship with him is never going to be the same. And then we read that passage in John 21. They'd had breakfast, they'd fished, they'd had breakfast. And Jesus calls him aside. It's a passage, if you watch the funeral of Pope Francis, the reading, where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter replies, you know that I love you. It's a well-known story, the restoration of Peter. He knows. He cares. He knew what Peter was thinking. He knew that he wanted to restore Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. Restored. And then what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, feed my lambs. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Jesus says, feed my sheep. So here's this picture. This shepherd speaks to Ezekiel. I myself speaks through Jesus. I am the good shepherd. Says to Peter, you're now the shepherd. It's passing of the baton, isn't it? Shepherd role passed from father to son, passed from son to the disciples, and now from generation to generation of disciples. And so we then look in 1 Peter, chapter 5. He says to Peter, or Peter says to church leaders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care by being examples to the flock. It's the ongoing desire of God to be a shepherd to us, through us, onto others. Isn't that exciting? His endless mercy follows me. It doesn't change. So now we're the sheep in Surbiton and Tolworth. And he says in Ezekiel 34, if we've got it there, you are my sheep and I am your God. That's a promise for today. But also there's a wonderful promise for the future as well, because some of those I wills, talking about being settled in lovely pasture. Isn't that a lovely resurrection hope? That okay, at the moment we might feel at them, you know, we're still struggling a bit and things could be better. But Jesus said, I'm going to lay you down in good pasture. And if we belong to Christ, death is not the end. You've obviously buried a dear sister this week who knew Christ. And she's gone to be with him. And that's what his promise is to us if we know Christ. I'm going to lay you down in good pasture. So it's a great hope for today that he's with us. He's going to do all those I wills. I know you. I love you. And I'm going to lay you down. It's a hope for tomorrow. I hope that helps. I just think the dear old Church of England in the Alternative Service book for 1980 used that as one of the set lessons for Easter too. And it was a message that will go on through the centuries of this shepherd who says, I myself will. A shepherd who says, I am. The shepherd who then says, feed my sheep. Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for Ezekiel. He had a horrible message in some ways, Father, and yet here he begins to unveil, as you opened his mouth, you begin to unveil your heart for your people. And all that goes on and on and on and on. Lord, we celebrate 80 years of celebration of the end of the war. Father, help us to celebrate the end of the control of death and the victory that Christ brings. Lord, help us, Father, we pray that we might be people that reveal the great victory that Christ has won. And that we might know today, tomorrow, this week, situations where we just sense that we follow a great shepherd who cares for us passionately. So, Father, be at work amongst us in our lives. Help us see a fresh picture of you this morning, Father. We do sometimes, like the exiles, lose hope. Father, restore us, we pray, to walk with you closely, to hear your voice, to realize, Lord, with love, you know us so thoroughly. Father, thank you. In the dear name of Jesus, amen.